You may be seated. It's good to see everybody that's here. And Pastor and Sister Glover are tearing it up down in the States. He has so much to give, in fact, that somebody had to cancel the next morning after he spoke, and so he spoke again. And so Greg said he's developing a Southern accent somehow. Clinkin' spinkin' Southern, I want to hear that, I guess, but very proud of Pop and Misha, Pastor and Sister Glover. And there was a chief of that town. She's a female leader of the, I think they're the Creek Indians there, where in Alabama, where he was ministering. And after Pastor Glover ministered, she requested prayer, and she received the Holy Ghost right there after requesting prayer. So we're thankful for that. It's a very awesome thing. It's a small town, I guess, something like 5,000 people. And so great results from what he was feeling is a very powerful promise. And thank God that he confirms his word, doesn't he?
Amen. Amen.
I was tempted really just to have Mitch continue going this morning. I walked in and I saw people crying. I saw hearts being opened and promises being spoken that people were trying to grasp a hold of and try to receive for themselves or try to believe that that would be possible for themselves. And then people that are actually going through exactly what Mitch was ministering to and ministering about, that's just because we're human beings. And it's amazing how well the body of Christ can be at causing us to have to weep hurts and offenses out of our spirits that we didn't necessarily want, but they're there because we're people. And what Mitch was saying about the process of going to your brother and telling them, and then if they don't receive that, bringing a couple other people to them, that would solve a whole lot of problems, wouldn't it? Text messages and the cell phones seem to have made us less able to do the face-to-face things. It would take care of a lot of misunderstandings that become big issues. And bitterness is a nasty, nasty thing. Mitch was describing it very well with the pus coming up. It's coming up out of your spirit, and it's corrupting every single thing that you touch. There's not one thing someone with the root of bitterness has in their spirit that they will not corrupt. And that's why we need to be very diligent in Hebrews 12 of making sure, checking each other, lest there be a root of bitterness that springs up and defiles many. Mitch, you were talking about Psalms 139. I'm going to start there. Verse 15, I'm just going to read quickly here. There's one thing about the Old Testament that we need to, that has really worked for me, and that is to bypass what gets people to the point of giving us a picture of Jesus Christ or showing us an example of what he was foreshadowing in the New Testament. Without David sleeping with Bathsheba, number one, we don't have Psalms 51, which is literally the new birth prayed by David. We aren't going to ever have Solomon eventually, or Nathan, or any of the other sons that Bathsheba and David had together. And so we need to be able to overlook faults of Samson, for example, and the strong types and shadows he had as a deliverer and judge of Israel, and what he was showing it of Jesus Christ through what he would do, and starting out with being a Nazirite. But the great M.D. Treese, he was a pastor down in Louisiana, and Greek, Hebrew, and Chaldean languages he became very proficient in. In fact, the Dead Sea Scrolls, he was one of the people that interpreted that and brought it into English, and so he is very well versed in the original languages, and he's an amazing story. And his take on Adam is so accurate, yet it took me back because of my views considerably, that I'm going to start this way with you guys. Because Adam was foreshadowing the last Adam, which would be Jesus robed in flesh, God manifest in flesh, coming to save the world. And so he was not deceived. Scripture says that, right? Adam was not deceived. Eve was. And they had become one flesh. That was Genesis 2. They become, and that whole leave your father, mother, that whole principle is established, which Paul says is talking about Christ and the church. And he says it's a great mystery that a man shall leave his mother and father, cleave to his wife, and they become one. And so Adam has done that in chapter 2. Eve now, as Mitch points out, her spirit has died because she has partaken of the forbidden fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And so now Adam, his bride, the person he loves, he chooses death. His love is so strong for Eve, he chooses to partake of that fruit also and die in his spirit so he can stay united with Eve, his bride. And it's because he's foreshadowing somebody very specific. It's a man who knew no sin, but loved you and me so much that he became sin, so that we could become the righteousness of God. Yes. Yes. I've always looked at Adam like you screwed up. But when you look at it from the point of view of what he was showing us a picture of, it's love on a measure that's it's an astounding love that I can't hardly comprehend, Matt. And so when we approach God, when we approach Calvary, when we approach the cross, we need to approach it from the aspect of it was God's love that put him on the cross, that caused him to suffer and die for us, not us. It wasn't our sin. It was his love. That's the greatest act of love that mankind has ever seen. And we need to approach it from the aspect of love. His love toward us, not our guilt toward him. I was not alive when he was crucified. So it's hard for me to put my sin and nail him to the cross. But I know for a fact the word of God says he loved us first. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. And so when you're approaching God for the first time or the 3,000th time, we need to always understand that it is love. God wants to have relationship and talk and meet with us today in love. He doesn't want you coming in guilt. He doesn't want you coming to him as I've done wrong, I've screwed up. He wants you to come saying, I need your love. Or what amazing love is this, that you would die just so you could have relationship once again with me. Just like Adam, eating of that fruit, he partakes of flesh, puts it on, the form of man. He lives a sinless life. And he fulfills everything spoken and written about him in Scripture. And the Jewish people who he comes to refuse him, deny him, say, you're not our king. And they have him crucified. And when he's crucified, he's becoming savior of the entire world. And he's doing it out of love. For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame. We come to him in shame, and we miss the joy and the love of what was on the cross. That is literally the greatest moment in mankind's history. The greatest act of love not guilt. We, human beings, need to understand that this book here and the plan of God is eternal. There is not one thing you and I have ever done or will do that could affect his eternal plan. So we and sin did not put him on the cross. His eternal plan, the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world, put him on the cross. We need to understand that that was already all known to him before he even began one thing in creation. We serve an eternal God. There's nothing that we can do to describe eternity in this human frame we have, or our understanding of an eternal God and an eternal plan and an eternal name. But we have been blessed to be baptized into that eternal name, Jesus Christ. And in the name of Jesus Christ, every aspect of God that's described here is summed up in that name. That name fulfills, describes, and takes ownership of every aspect of God that we could ever find in this word right here, Jesus Christ. And so here in Psalms 139, David's talking, and he's talking about him writing a book. God writing a story about him before he's even born. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret, curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect. And in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned when as yet there was none of them. How precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God. How great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they are more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with thee. Can you grasp that? How precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God. Each one of you. I want you to think about the fact that yet being unperfect, in thy book all my members were written. An eternal God. Galatians 2, Paul describes this eternal God. He says, but when it in verse 15 of 1, Galatians 1, 15, but when it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to reveal his son in me. From his mother's womb, Paul, who persecuted the church initially, was separated, he said, unto God. He goes further in 2 Timothy, verse 1. This could say verse 10, no, 9. Who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles. It was given us in Christ Jesus before what? Before what? The world began. So every one of you, before he said, let there be light, already in his eternal plan, he had you right here. Think about that. We do have to receive and accept his love. We do have to receive and accept everything that it's a free will relationship here. We're not forced to do anything. He desires to give us everything. We struggle to receive anything. But there is a requirement, that is, we know, repentance, baptism into the name of Jesus Christ, full immersion, and the receiving of his Spirit, which is always evidenced by speaking in a language you don't understand. It's a free gift, and it's incredibly easy to receive. But that's our relationship. That's where we are. In my Father's house are many mansions. I go to prepare a place for you. He was talking about the body of Jesus Christ. That's only used twice in the Bible, mansions. And then again, John, he says, me and my Father are going to come and make our abode with you. Same word. Only use those two times. Because we're part of the temple of God, and we are the temple of God. An eternal God that's not affected by anything this world has. An eternal God whose voice speaks to us about love, about forgiveness, about healing. The same words, the same voice that said, let there be light. The same words that commanded and they have obeyed stars, light, everything he created has obeyed his voice from the moment he did until now. That same voice speaks to you, was speaking to you when Mitch was ministering earlier. He was speaking to you about forgiveness. He was speaking to you about healing, speaking to you about things being better, or I'm good enough, or maybe I could receive the love of God. That same voice that the universe has to obey. He's given you the choice to obey. But the authority to forgive? Look at the stars tonight and ask yourself, do they have the authority to move? They don't. He put them there. So if there's a shooting star, it's because he allows it. He creates it. He's still creating. That voice says you can be free. That voice has the exact same authority to free you. The light that he commanded to shine out of darkness, it's in the face of Jesus Christ, 2 Corinthians 4, the gospel, wants to shine in and through you. That light is love. God is love. Everything about his substance is love. And that love will cast out every bit of fear you have. Every bit of fear about, I'm not going to make it this time, or every bit of fear you have about the future. Fear in all of its different forms is so crippling. All it takes is his perfect love and you receiving that perfect love. And you can be delivered from fear. How? By an eternal God who's writing your story. It's amazing to me. He tells, because Jesus was tabernacled in flesh. Word became flesh and dwelt, tabernacled among us. So when Peter talks about, I'm fixing to have to take off this tabernacle, he was talking about, I'm going to die in 2 Peter. In fact, Paul, when he's talking about this temple I'm telling you about, he says in 2 Corinthians 5, that if you take this body off, there's a temple made without hands. It's heavenly. And so we have a tabernacle. You have the tabernacle in the wilderness. It's interesting to me in the King James Version that it's called the tabernacle of witness only a couple of times. And it's when Aaron's rod is put, all the rods are put into the tabernacle, and Aaron's rod buds, produces almonds, blossoms overnight. A dead staff produces life. That day, it's number 17. It says Moses puts those rods into the tabernacle of witness. And then in the tabernacle of witness is when you see the resurrection power displayed and Aaron's rod buds, who's a high priest of Israel, showing that he's chosen to be him and his family. So Jesus is telling Pilate, I've been sent to bear witness. The witness of Jesus is what? Spirit of prophecy. And the spirit of the witness of Jesus also has what? Resurrection power inside of it. Why? Because his Father told him he did. He went on a word. He gave me power to take it back because I'm going to also have power to give it. Resurrection power. He was bearing witness, though, to truth. He was not the truth. He was bearing witness to Jesus Christ, that eternal name that's now revealed. But just think about that. The kingdom is not of this world, he said. Trust me. He was telling Pilate, like, trust me. I'd be in charge, large and in charge. No, it was love. It was getting the flesh removed so we could see the fullness, the spirit, the same spirit that hovered in Genesis 1-2 is now the spirit that we receive in ours. It's Jesus Christ, the spirit of God in Genesis 1-2 is the Holy Ghost now. It's what it's the same spirit that we are baptized into that's already sitting up in heaven. Seated on the throne, that's Ephesians 2. It's an eternal God who wants to write, has written our stories if we'll let him. We hold on to it. We want to write it ourselves. But he has it written out, and if we will just let him write. Oh, how precious are your thoughts towards me. The spirit of prophecy. 1 Chronicles. It's an interesting thing about prophecy. 1 Chronicles 29, verse 29. Now the acts of David, the king, first and last, behold, they are written in the book of Samuel, the seer, and in the book of Nathan, the prophet, and in the book of Gad, the seer. Interesting. Seers, prophets, they wrote books. In the last days, I'm going to pour out my spirit upon all flesh. Your sons and daughters. How does that work, I wonder? I'll show you how it works. 1 Samuel 4. Verse 1. And the word of Samuel came to all Israel. Now Israel went out against the Philistines to battle and pitched beside Ebenezer. And the Philistines pitched in Aphek. And they start getting whooped. The Israelites do. So in verse 3, they say, and when the people were coming to the camp, the elders of Israel said, wherefore hath the Lord smitten us today before the Philistines? Let us fetch the ark of the covenant of the Lord out of Shiloh unto us, that when it cometh among us, it may save us out of the hand of our enemies. The Philistines heard about that, and they were very scared. And so they fought for their lives, and they took the ark of God. And they took the ark of God from Ebenezer. Chapter 5, verse 1. And the Philistines took the ark of God, brought it from Ebenezer unto Ashdod. Let's fast forward a few years. You have Samuel. Chapter 7. The ark's been brought back. Samuel says, gather all Israel to Mizpah. That's verse 5 of 7. I'll pray for you unto the Lord. And they gathered together to Mizpah, drew water, poured it out before the Lord, fasted on that day, and said there, we have sinned against the Lord, and Samuel judged the children of Israel in Mizpah. And when the Philistines heard that the children of Israel were gathered together to Mizpah, the lords of the Philistines went up against Israel. And when the children of Israel heard it, they were afraid of the Philistines. And the children of Israel said to Samuel, the prophet, cease not to cry unto the Lord for us, that he will save us out of the hand of the Philistines. Samuel took a sucking lamb, offered it for a burnt offering holy unto the Lord. And Samuel cried unto the Lord for Israel, and the Lord heard him. And as Samuel was offering up the burnt offering, the Philistines drew near to battle against Israel. But the Lord thundered with a great thunder on that day upon the Philistines and discomfited them. They were smitten before Israel. And the men of Israel went out of Mizpah, pursued the Philistines, smote them until they came under Bethkar. Then Samuel took a stone. He set it between Mizpah and Shin and called it the name of it, what? Ebenezer, saying, "Hitherto hath the Lord helped us." He took the name of the place where the ark, the glory of God, was taken from Israel for the very first time. And he renamed it in the place of victory. He put the stone and said, "No, this is Ebenezer." Talking to you right now. I'm talking to the worst places of defeat in your lives. And I'm talking about the spirit of prophecy. I'm talking about what you were feeling when Mitch was ministering. And I'm talking about God giving you the ability to rename your worst victory or your worst defeat into a place of victory. To set a stone in a memorial and call it Ebenezer. Instead of Ebenezer being where the ark was lost, Ebenezer is where God thundered, where God destroyed the Philistines. I would say these moments don't come around too often, but the moment's here. I need you to close your eyes. Some of you, I want you to think about what you were thinking about as Mitch was ministering this morning. I want you to grasp a hold of what it was that was making you cry, or what it was that was causing your spirit to bring tears and causing you to react the way you were reacting. Other people, I want you to think about your story. Number one, we need to give it back to God. We need to let Him finish writing our book. But with the spirit of prophecy, how about taking that worst defeat you're thinking about, allowing God to reshape it, rename it into a place of victory? Redefine it. Just as we redefine the cross as love instead of guilt and our sin. You know, that is part of what Mitch was speaking about also with forgiveness. It is when you know you have forgiven somebody, God's taken that, you've given it to Him completely. It's when you can do those same memorials, those same victories, where you're free. You're not bound anymore by that hate or that bitterness or that lack of forgiveness. You've released it. You've given it to God. They no longer have power over you. You know what power looks like? It's when Adam and Eve are in the garden and the serpent's still with them. They're hiding and the serpent's still with them. Isn't that interesting? The serpent hadn't left. That's that, the accuser, Satan. That's literally how Mitch said that. Accuser is what Satan actually means. And so there's times in the Bible, like with Job or in Zechariah, when it's saying accuser, Satan. Satan stood to accuse. Satan stood to Satan, Joshua the high priest. It's an accuser. And that accuser has power over you as long as you hold on to either your mistakes, so-called, or you choose to hold on to hurt, bitterness, hate. As long as you do that, you give it power. Simple. As soon as you give it to God, you're free. There's people that have hurt us that don't think about us one second of one day of any time of the year, and they have power over us still. Those memories control what we do. And they couldn't care less about us. They couldn't care. They don't even remember what they did. But it's got power over us because we've allowed it. And it's not your fault. But there's a God of love, not guilt, that's waiting right here. And you got to just give it to him. Sometimes it's just that easy. Oftentimes, you're doing it over and over until it's finally gone. So now, we're not talking a one-stop shop most of the time. This is a everyday thing. This is, I have to get it out of my spirit as long as it takes to get it out of my spirit. Because I can't let it have control over me. Dictate what I do. I can't say I'm a child of God if I'm being dictated by something else. The most demonic manifestation, well, I'm not going to get into that. Anything that wants control over you, anything that takes control over you, whether you want it to or not, is one of the purest forms of demonic manifestation in a human being. And it wants to control you. That's what rape does. Control. I own you now. You'll never get over this. I hate it. I hate that spirit of control. Growing more and more in this world with the different things that are being allowed, talked about. God can free us from that. You can't yourself. You never will. And that's why we've tried, right? Matt, that's the whole purpose of getting high. Whole purpose of getting drunk is to try to get over that ourselves, and it doesn't work. Hate is a strong drug. And so we don't need to be drinking or doing all those kinds of things. We can be holding on to hate towards somebody. We can be holding on to our hurt, owning it. Like, that's what defines me now. Is that, and I refuse to give it up to you because this is what keeps me going. I'm damaged goods, but this is what gets me through the day, is the fact that I'm a victim. And we have love. Love. God is love. He wants to write your story. He's written it. He just needs you to give it over to him. Thomas, you want to fiddle on the keyboard or something? Which one of you? We stand. Just think, he spoke, and it was. He commanded, boom. That's our God. We have part of his spirit with the Holy Ghost. We've been baptized into his name. Can we receive that kind of authority that the universe has to obey? And he wants to speak into our lives. The authority to forgive, Jesus Christ. Giving it to him. We come.